Yeah, I thought I wasn't coming through. It was me. It always ends up, if anything wrong, for some reason, it ends up being my fault all the time. I can't figure it out. But questions, you know. I hope you teenagers are asking questions all the time. When you're in school and you're teaching you things and showing you things, or, you know, when you're going to the movies or you're watching video games or whatever, you got to be asking the question, you know, would God be pleased with what I'm watching? Would God be pleased with what I'm listening to? Is this helping me grow in my relationship with God? I mean, there's one verse in Ephesians. Paul just lays it out, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or some versions say rather expose them. And there's a lot of evilness in this world. There's a lot of things that are going on that are not of God, because there is an enemy in the world. He wants nothing else but to keep you away from the church, keep you away from the things of God, get you plugged into something that's going to make you more important, or something else more important than the things of God. But questions are a great thing. Just use the word as your guide. I think Jesus, when you're looking through the Gospels, people were constantly asking him questions. People would come up and ask him all kinds of questions, and I can understand that. I mean, wouldn't you? You know, you're walking along with somebody like Jesus, you know, and you see that authority, you're going to ask him questions. You know, questions are good. It's just where you go for the answer makes all the difference. And today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and there was a lawyer that came up to ask Jesus a question. And I think sometimes, you know, questions are good, because normally when you ask a question, you want to find out the answers. But sometimes questioning somebody, you're really questioning their authority. It says a lawyer came to Jesus with a question, and you're listening, God, I put, the question was legitimate that this lawyer asked Jesus, but the questioner was not, and you'll find out. I doubt that this lawyer liked the answer that Jesus eventually gave him. This question gave Jesus the opportunity to communicate the great answer to all humanity's questions. Love God and love people. If you see our banner out there, it says love God and love others. And that's really what this is all about. When you love God and love people, it's like they're knotted together. You cannot have one without the other. Now, Valentine's Day is Tuesday, and today I'd like to share with you maybe three statements dealing with love, dealing with a powerful expression called love. And number one statement, our love for others flows out of our love for God. There's no doubt about it. I mean, we did a marriage seminar here Friday night and Saturday. Jason and Rachel, thank you so much for putting that on. It was just fantastic. Your love for your spouse will never grow if your love's not growing with God. You've got to be pouring in your heart into this world, into this word, and allow the Spirit of God and take this word and make it come alive to you. If you want to grow in your marriage, grow in your love for God. I mean, I've been noticing the last couple of weeks seeing Kathy up here. Love that girl. But there's a light coming out of you, and I know why that is. You're into the word. You're into the word. You take the time to get together with others and take the time to listen to each other and get into the word, and you do homework, and you're listening to Beth Moore. How can you go wrong? Luke 10, verse 25, starts this way. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, and he's talking to Jesus now, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So the lawyer knew the answer of that. And Jesus said, hey, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So our love for others flows out of the love of God. And I got a couple points underneath there. The law makes it illegal and immoral not to love. Think about it. Love the Lord, it says in those verses, and your neighbor. Someone has said you really can't legislate morality. You can't make people be good by simply requiring goodness from them. And this is certainly true when it comes to love. You can't make people love simply because you require it from them. And yet Jesus reminded this lawyer on that day that the law required people to love God and their neighbor. The lawyer made it clear that he didn't love either one from his statement. By testing Jesus, he really showed that he did not love Jesus. And questioning who his neighbor was, he showed that he had no desire to love people. My next point is, life is impossible without love. Because Jesus said, do this and you will live. Now, normally, I would think that a lawyer would is someone who thinks in very logical terms. This is what the law says. Here's how you apply it in any situation. And really, that's an example for us as Christians. This is what the Word says. This is how we should live by it. This is how we should apply it in our lives. But on this day that this lawyer came to Jesus, I think he had been blinded by the bright sun, or his attempt to blind the sun, capital S-O-N, because he dealt with his own question in a very illogical way. He wanted to know what he had to do to get eternal life. But in the process, the lawyer was trying to negate the necessity of loving his fellow man with whom he planned on spending eternity. Think about it. Who would want to live in eternity if you had to do it without love or to pour that love into other people? So Jesus agreed with this statement that those who are destined for eternity love God and love people. And that's what characterizes us, that we have love for each other. No matter who comes in here, we want to love on them. No matter where you've been in your life or what's going on in your life right now, just love. Just be there for people. And Jesus took it further. Notice that he said, do this and you will live. Not live eternally, which was the guy's original question. Jesus was saying that he could live now, not just exist, if he loved people. Real life, now or in eternity, is impossible without this expression of love. C.S. Lewis said this, every merely natural love has to be crucified before it can achieve resurrection. And the happy old couples have come through a difficult death and rebirth. But far more have missed the rebirth because they refuse to die to themselves. They refuse to allow the Lord to change your heart and help you to understand what love is. Point number two, our love for others requires us to respond in their pain. Let's look at the scriptures in Luke 10. He said, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? So the lawyer's asking him another question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he had journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So some inflict pain on others. They were robbers. The road this man traveled on was a road that was frequented by thieves or robbers. And they cared not how much pain they needed to inflict on others, so as long as doing so would help alleviate some of their own pain. I thought about all those people marching. They cared not about how much pain they needed to inflict on others, so as long as doing so would help them alleviate some of their own pain. If hurting you will help me, then it's a price I'm willing to pay. That is the love of self. It's not loving your neighbor. Love sacrifices my good for your gain, not the other way around. So some inflict pain on others. Some ignore the pain in others. It says they passed by on the other side. The second group, the priest and the Levite, they encountered this man who did no harm to him, but they didn't want to help him either. They could see that he was in need of help, but they had to get somewhere. They had somewhere to get to. They were on the road to Jericho for a reason, so they passed by on the other side, and the priest would be a part of the religious crowd, those who claimed to love God. The Bible says in 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So if we refuse to help someone in need when we have the resources to do so, doesn't that say that we really don't love them? Or maybe we bring into question our love for God as well. Love sets us apart from religion and shows us that we're genuine. So some inflict the pain on others. Some ignore the pain in others. Some ingest the pain of others. The Samaritan had compassion on him. One man was different in this story. And the one you would least expect to show love had compassion and needs on the man beside on the road there. Maybe that Samaritan felt the hurt of the other person. Maybe he had been in a situation himself where he needed someone's help, only to have others to refuse or ignore him. Maybe he decided he was going to do something differently. And you're listening, God, I put feeling the needs of others and making their hurt your own causes us to respond how? In love, and to do what we can to meet those needs. Jude 20 through 23, and I used the Message version because I really felt like it laid it out nice. It says in these four verses, but you, dear friends, carefully build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, staying right at the center of God's love, keeping your arms open and outstretched, ready for the mercy of our Master, Jesus Christ. This is the unending life, the real life. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. That's a great statement. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to the high heaven. Sin really smells, doesn't it? Praise God. Number three, our love for others leads us to involve ourselves in their lives. Let's look at some of the rest of the story. In Luke 10:34, he said, he went to him, this good Samaritan. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, hey, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, Jesus asked, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go. You go and do likewise. Only the courteous can love, but it is the love that makes him courteous. Think about that. Even when it causes physical sacrifice, because the Samaritan, he went to him. It was certain that this hurt man was in his position because of the action of others. What was not certain was whether or not those others were gone. You know, there could have been people waiting for someone to come along to help him and then to jump him as well. But the Samaritan might have been walking into a trap. Think about it. But he was willing to put himself in danger for the sake of that Jewish stranger. Further, he who had been riding now was walking because he gave his animal to help the guy. And that's what's called sweet equity. Being willing to get dirty for the benefit of others. So our love for others involves ourselves in our lives. even when it causes physical pain and also when it causes financial sacrifice. Because he says, I will repay. Like everyone on the road that day, the Samaritan had a reason for being there. Maybe he was heading home to his family or making a business deal. Being late might have cost him. And the resources that he had to deal with the man's injuries and the promised payment to the innkeeper cost him as well. Maybe it wasn't much for this man. Maybe it was everything he had. We don't know. But we know that it was a sacrifice. Notice that he gave himself before he gave his money. Some give their money, but not themselves. Others don't give their money because they've never given themselves. The Samaritan gave both. I love that statement. Let's read that together. Notice that he gave himself before he gave his money. Some give their money, but not themselves. Others don't give their money because they've never given themselves. He gave both. Praise God. Anybody got their taxes done this year yet? Praise God. We got a couple people. Praise. I got mine done. I'm all excited. Tony Evans wrote this, and we're getting money back. Praise God. Tony Evans wrote this. Uncle Sam, because this is tax season, I thought this story would be so, you know, relevant for right now. Uncle Sam gives folk a break on what they owe him when they show that they have supported an organization. People get credit for supporting a 501c3 organization, you know, that's churches, missionary organizations, that is set up to serve other people. The IRS gives credit to people based on what they have done to help someone else. Remember a couple weeks ago when I was talking about giving and receiving, and I talked about being a pleasing aroma. I told you to open up your tax, you know, envelope that Darlene got ready for you. Smell it. Smell it. See how it smells. It was a pleasing aroma to God. Tony Evans goes, what government will do with your charity, God will do at the judgment seat of Christ. You and I owe God a whole bunch. We owe God not only for our salvation, but we owe Him for His mercy, His forgiveness, and His love. There will be a payday on that day. God will allow for charitable deductions. Our love for others serves as a deduction on the bill that we owe God. That's what I got out of this story. Our love for others serves as a deduction on the bill that we owe God. No matter how much we owe, when He looks at our charitable contributions in our lives, the things we have given because of His love and time and talent and resources, He gives us a credit. Think about it. So our love for others leads us to involve ourselves in our lives, even when it causes physical sacrifice, even when it causes financial sacrifice. And another reason is because it will cause us emotional sacrifice. In verse 37, he says, go and do. The most needy person, when I go over this parable over and over again, the most needy person who encountered was not the one who was robbed or the Samaritan. It was the lawyer. It was the lawyer that needed, you know, his heart to be changed by God. The most costly things for anyone to do is to admit that their vision of themselves and their assessment of other people is inaccurate. And the lawyer was forced to do both. Jesus compared the lawyer to a Samaritan of all people, and he showed him that as little as he thought of the Samaritan was the one that was willing to help that day. And as much as he thought of himself, he wouldn't have been willing to do what the Samaritan in the story he did. So loving people is not dependent on who they are. It's dependent on who we are and maybe on who we are willing to be. There's a guy, Chris Tatton. He graduated from Liberty University and he went on to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He shared this story. He said, my wife had been in a Christian school environment her whole teaching career. Next year, she'll be in the public school. She's nervous about the restrictions that will be put on her concerning her relationship with Jesus. How will she be able to communicate Jesus without being able to freely express the way she feels about Him? And I thought, God has given us another language through which we can communicate Him, even in situations where we cannot speak His name. And it's the language of love. It's the language of meeting the needs in the lives of others. And it's when we love that we show Jesus to people. It's love that prompts the questions and draws other people to us so that we can point them to Jesus and tell them about Him. He went on to say, my wife loves loving on her students and loving on their families. I think my wife's going to be due just fine. Loving people is a powerful expression of loving God. Love is indeed is difficult sometimes to define or explain. In fact, most people in today's society associate love with romance or sex or some kind of emotion. But true love goes much deeper than that. It takes on many forms. The love between a man and a woman is just one of the variety of love. And as followers of Jesus, we are commanded to love one another. I hope you learned a lot from that story. This week, I want to go to Job. I don't have this. Joe, if you want to pull it up, it's Job chapter 13 in the ESV. No, I'll take it back. It's Job chapter 11. Because I felt like, you know, asking the questions, and once again, thinking about teenagers, thinking about the adults, you know, thinking about hope, because I shared last week that a lot of people don't have hope in this generation. And I was doing my daily reading, and I saw this passage in Job. It's Job 11, 13 through 20. Because I thought, here's an answer for hope in this generation. Here's an answer for us as Christians as we're living out our, you know, His will, His good and pleasing and perfect will in our life. Here's what we need to do. And I can't even remember who was talking at this time. Zophar, one of Job's friends who came and talked to him. But he shared these verses, and man, it just opened my heart up. It says, if you prepare your heart. So think about it. We're talking about love. We're talking about Valentine's Day. We're talking about reaching out to others. We're talking about meeting the needs of people who need them. And here's his answer. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward Him. If iniquity is in your heart, put it far away. You know, if you're falling short in your walk with God, if you're doing things or watching things or listening to things that you know that, you know, God is not pleased with it, put that stuff far away. Let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and not fear. You will forget your misery and you will remember it as waters that have passed by. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. You know, that darkness that maybe you're fighting in your life and you're giving it over to God and you're repenting and you're asking Him to forgive you, all of a sudden that darkness is like that morning sun coming out bright, you know, going over, you know, the darkness. The darkness is going away. He said, your life will be brighter than the noonday and its darkness will be like the morning. And then verse 18, and you will feel secure because there is hope. Think about it, because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. And that really made me think about teenagers being in school and living the life that God called them to live. And when people get to know you and they see the Jesus in you and the love in you, they're going to court your favor. They're going to want to talk to you. They're going to want to see why you aren't angry, why you aren't cursing every minute, why you aren't, because you have that hope in you and you're secure. Many will court your favor. Then he said, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. The way of all escape will be lost to them. And their hope is to breathe their last. powerful words. If the ushers want to come forward and the band wants to come forward and spend some time in worship, we got a lot of time, man. Praise God. Father, I pray that this message of love that this Samaritan showed to this man who had been robbed, who had been beaten, who had been laying alongside the road, that I'm sure as we're sitting here praying for this offering, if we really, truly closed our eyes and thought in our heart, who do I know, maybe in school or at my job or in my neighborhood, is struggling, don't understand love, don't have hope in their lives? Father, I know you give us the words to say. Father, I know from last week you give us the very Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, that we have this unstoppable mission that you've called us to do, that you've given us this unstoppable message to share with the people that you have prepared to share with. Father, I pray that as we leave this church today, Father, you know, we're going to worship first. We're going to open this altar up and allow people to come and give their hearts to you, or come and pray for someone else who's struggling, Father. Father, I think about that couple that I've been talking to this week that's just struggling, Lord. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will minister to them, Father, that what will happen in their lives would be like Acts chapter 2 and that day of Pentecost when people were cut to the heart that because of you, Father. And Father, you helped them to see their sin, and you told them that you have a way for them to get rid of that sin. It's that is to repent and confess, Father. So, Father, as we finish this service by taking an offering, by giving our sacrifices to you, Father, forgiven because we love you, Lord. Father, we use this time to worship you. We use this time to lift our needs up to you. Father, we use this time to open up our altar because your word says when we come to the throne of grace, Father, that you will meet us there, that you will comfort us there, Father. So, Father, I ask you to bless our offering today. I thank you for this building. I thank you for this church. Father, we lift up Kathy Campbell as she lost her husband this week, Father. So we pray for the service next Saturday, Father. We pray that your name will be proclaimed, Father. We know that Dale is in your presence right now because he knew you. So, Father, we mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice, Father. And we just give you the glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.